Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom we believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We've arrived then at Romans 4. And Paul has been explaining to us, so we don't have to be in doubt ever again, what the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And he's explaining that one key word is this word righteous, that God is righteous. It means he's pure. It means he has no blemish or any faults. And this is one of our problems. We're glad that God is like that. But Paul has been teaching us that we are not like that. We are unrighteous. In fact, no one, there isn't one person who is righteous. Paul has been saying. And so what he's been laying out before us is that so actually we can't do anything to make ourselves righteous and acceptable to God. Now, this is a massively important question, isn't it? Massively important problem, because we recognize that out of all the important things that we put our minds to, there's nothing more important than being right with God. You and I, we've all got to meet with God on Judgment Day. It's massively important that we know that we're right with God, but we found out that we can't do anything to make ourselves right with God, but we've also found out that God will give us a free gift of righteousness. He will give us a righteousness of his own and give that to us as a free gift as long as we have faith. So that's the key thing. If we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he completely forgives us and gives us this righteousness that we need so that we are justified in his sight. That's another word that he uses. It's a word that means that now we're at one with God. There's nothing that separates us from God. We're absolutely identified with God and he's forgiven us and we can live with God forever. It's the difference between being able to live our lives on this earth in fear, because we've got to meet God on Judgment Day and he will punish us for sin, or with a tremendous blessing, we're living our life on this earth with a tremendous liberty and freedom, knowing that we're okay with God. We've been made right with God because he's given us everything that we need. So that's what Paul's been explaining to us. Now, we've got to think of when Paul wrote this, then especially the Jewish people would find this really difficult. We've got to have sympathy with them because they'd been brought up to recognize that the Jews were God's special people. Now, what Paul was now teaching is that there is no salvation in attempting to keep the law. Now, the law was very precious to them. But Paul said, any attempts to keep the law, that won't help towards your salvation at all. And then he'd been teaching them that salvation is given independently of the law. And so you put the law to one side. Now, this was shocking news to the Jewish people. For them, the law was massively important. And then he'd actually said that it is not even necessary to be circumcised. That's what he'd been arguing. Now, to the Jews, they saw themselves as the special people. God had been so favorable towards them. And circumcision was that mark. Why were they different to all the nations? Well, they were different to all the nations because they had Abraham. They knew their history. God had chosen Abraham, not anybody else, and Isaac and Jacob. These were their ancestors. They knew where they'd come from. The ancestry was so important. And God had given them the law and he'd given them circumcision, so they were different from all the other nations. They'd been taught that for centuries. And now along comes Paul, and he says, this is the wonderful news about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must understand that actually this good news is quite separate from the law. You don't try and keep the law to earn your salvation. It's quite separate from that, and it's quite separate from this idea of being circumcised. You don't need that. Now, Paul, throughout his ministry, was persecuted by a certain faction of the Jewish people who really were very zealous on keeping the old ways, keeping the law and circumcision. That's what they were interested. So when the message of Jesus was proclaimed, then they said, well, okay, we'll believe in Jesus. A certain number of Jews said, we'll believe in Jesus, but the law and the circumcision, that's still very important as well. And Paul said, no. Oh, sweep that away. So that's what he's been arguing. And now in Romans chapter 4, we're just going to have an overall view of this. Five brief points. We're not going through verse by verse, but a brief overview. And we learn in the first five verses how Abraham was saved. And so Paul begs the question. Let's take Abraham. Now that was a masterstroke, wasn't it? Because everybody respected Abraham. And so everybody's listening. Not only the Gentiles, but the Jews are listening as well. Right, let's take the example of Abraham. What shall we say about him? How does he fit into this? Was he justified by works? If he was justified by doing things, he'd have something to boast about. But he hasn't got anything to boast about, because the Bible actually says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now we know what credit is, don't we? If you've got credit at the bank, that's good. And so what Paul's arguing is that he's being credited with this righteousness. It's been put on to his account. How did he get that? Did he get that because he was circumcised? Did he get that because he was doing things, doing, keeping the law? No, he got that because he believed God. And it was counted to him, credited to him as righteousness. Now, you can read about that in Genesis chapter 15, because at the start of that chapter, then the Lord God is speaking to Abram, as he's called here. His name later got changed to Abraham, we'll see why. But Abram was saying to the Lord that he had no heir for his estate. He had no child that would go after him and inherit. But what the Lord said was that he would have a child. Sarah would have a child. And God took him outside and said, look up at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. In other words, you haven't got a son now, but you're going to have a son. And you are going to have so many children, because God had promised that he would form a nation from Abraham. And so it's there that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. That was when Abraham was acceptable, justified in the sight of God. He hadn't worked for it. It was an absolute free gift. So verse 5 says, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now this is just amazing stuff. Can you see how radical this message is? All the religiosity, all that religion is, do this, do that. And Paul's saying, this is the good news about Jesus. Believe in him. And straight away, everything in us say, yeah, and what are all the things we've got to do? And Paul's just telling him, believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Not just Abraham. He goes on in verse 6 down to verse 11. Well, just a few verses here concerning David. He uses David as an example and he quotes Psalm 32. David wrote Psalm 32 and he began that psalm by saying, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And what Paul's saying is, how was David saved then? Did David come to God and say, well, God, you must accept me because I'm doing this and that and all the other things? That's not the language at all. What he's saying is, what a blessed person that is. How wonderful it is for a person whose sins are covered. Just covered so that God remembers them no more. What a wonderful position to be in this morning, where the sins that have been committed against God are covered. And so no longer do we bear this big burden of sin, but rather they are covered. We are free, completely free from them. That's what David is saying. Then he goes in verse 10 back to Abraham. And a question is asked, under what circumstances was it credited to Abraham? When did he receive this righteousness? Was it after he'd been circumcised or before? So he's speaking up to these people who really think it's important to believe in Jesus, but you must get circumcised as well. Now, this is always a temptation. Every generation, there are people who preach Jesus but say, you've got to believe in Jesus, but also you've got to do other things. Now, what he's saying to these Jewish people is, right, take Abraham as an example. Was he circumcised when God said to him that his righteousness was credited to him when he believed? Was this righteousness given before or after circumcision? Now, the answer is that circumcision came afterwards. So if you work your way through Genesis and look at the life story of Abraham, you'll find out that God gave him this wonderful blessing that he had received righteousness. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And then, 14 years later, he was circumcised. Paul's making the point. So you see, it wasn't circumcision. So these dear Jewish people had been trusting that they were doing the right things. As long as they were circumcised, they were okay in the eyes. Whoa, hang on a minute. What about Abraham? Abraham spent 14 years before he was circumcised knowing that God had totally forgiven him and given that righteousness. Now, Paul then goes on in the argument to say that now you've got to stop thinking about Abraham in a certain way. Now, Abraham was very, very precious to the Jewish people. He was, going back in their ancestry, the founding father. So they called him our father Abraham. That's how he was known. And they looked upon on him with great affection, and they knew that they were special because they were descended from the great Abraham. Now, that's how the Jews had thought about Abraham, as their particular ancestor. Now, what Paul goes on to argue now is this. Well, hang on a minute. Because Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Therefore, Abraham is not just the physical father of the Jewish nation. He is the spiritual father of everybody who believes. Of everybody. And he goes on to argue that yes, you can think of Abraham as your father, but so can the Gentiles who believe. Because the thing that's important to know about Abraham is not the fact that he was circumcised, but the fact that he believed God. God is the father of everybody who believes, the spiritual father. Now that's very important to grasp. If we don't grasp that now, a bit later on in Romans, we'll have some real difficulties if we don't understand what Paul's saying here. So he's saying to these Jewish people, don't think that you have this unique relationship with Abraham, which makes you more special than the Gentile. Because actually, Abraham is the father of Gentiles as well, in the sense that he is the one who believed in God. And so anybody who believes in God, spiritually speaking, can trace their ancestry back to Abraham. And so there's got to be a new way of thinking about Abraham. And then down in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And so he's our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And we mentioned that in our reference in Genesis, Abraham is called Abram. But Abram's name was changed to Abraham because he was recognized now as the father of many nations, as the spiritual father, not just of the Jews physically, but of the Gentiles too spiritually. And so then he gives an example of Abraham's faith. So he's been stressing. It wasn't the circumcision. That wasn't all that important in the context of this. It was the fact that he believed God. And then he gives us an example of how Abraham believed God in verse 18 to 22. He had astonishing faith. And so God revealed to Abraham when he was way past the age of having a child, Sarah, his wife, way past the age of having a child, God revealed that he would have a child. And his response was, without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Now that's wise point to Abraham. That's faith. What's happening here? What's God teaching us? This is what's important this morning. When God speaks, what is required of you and me is to absolutely believe him. To listen to what God says and to believe him. There are thousands of voices, all of them saying different things. What are we going to believe? We're going to listen to what God says and we are going to believe him. That's the lesson of Abraham. That's why all of us consider Abraham the father, as we trace our spiritual genealogy, the father of all those who believe, because Abraham was second to none when he came as an example of showing what it is to trust God. So here's a guy 100 years old, and here's his wife, way past the age of childbearing. When Sarah heard the prophecy, she laughed. It was so ridiculous. It was so impossible. How can this ever happen? God says it will. That's enough for me, says Abraham. That's enough for me. What a gospel we have. We tell people, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have everlasting life. That's what God says. What? Says the world. Excuse me, I've got 1,000 questions. Do we even know who Jesus is? What do you mean by everlasting life? How can you ever believe that somebody died and came back to life again? Because God has spoken. Because God has spoken. This is the essence of the gospel. If Joe Bloggs had come up to Abraham and said, you and Sarah are going to have a child, Abraham would have had every reason to say, well, thanks, Joe, but no thanks. I don't think that's going to happen to you. But it wasn't Joe Bloggs. It was God. And that's the difference. That God speaks. And because God is God, and because he's able to do whatever pleases him in heaven and on earth, because he is able to create the whole universe by speaking it into being, because he does everything by his power and his might, when God says this will come to pass, and 1,000 voices say that doesn't seem right, that doesn't seem logical, that doesn't seem reasonable, that seems impossible, while all the opposition gathers, there are people like Abraham. Not a lot of people, very few. But there are people like Abraham in every generation that will simply say, this is what God has said. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will never perish, but have everlasting life. You might not believe that. Everybody else might not believe that. But I'm going to believe that. Because it's God. God has spoken. That's why he is our spiritual father. That's why we trace our spiritual ancestry back to Abraham. That's why the Gentile claims Abraham as much as the Jew. That's what Paul is teaching here. That's why his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, so the Gentiles could have him as well. This is the glory of the gospel, that it is not by works. Not by works. We teach people who are baptized in water, don't we? That baptism by water is not the point of their salvation. They are saved. That baptism is simply a mark of what has already happened. That's what circumcision was for Abraham. He had received his righteousness. 14 years later, he got himself circumcised. It was 470 years later before the law came. And so the law has nothing to do with this. You can't transgress the law where there is no law. He teaches that in verse 15. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. When I first started driving, I never wore a seatbelt. I'm not sure my early cars even had seat belts. But even when they had seat belts, never bothered with them, until the passed a law. It's now obligatory. It's now against the law to drive a car or to be in a car without wearing your seatbelt. And so that is now what we do. But I had no conscience at all when I first started driving because the law hadn't come into operation. Well, the law didn't come until 470 years after Abraham. So how can these people say, Abraham, oh yeah, he was loved of God because he did all these things. Whoa, 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 says Paul. He believed in God. He heard what God said and he believed it. And that was the mark right through his life. We're talking about the man where God said to him, take your son, your one and only son, the son whom you love, take him to where I would show you and sacrifice him. And Abraham had to take his beloved Isaac, even after all this had come, after he'd received him as an old man, miraculously, Sarah had this child and then says, God says, now go and sacrifice him. And he had to take him and bind him and take a knife in his hand. Every conceivable, reasonable and logical thought that Abraham ever had would cry out against this as monstrous. But God had said, do it. God didn't allow him to do it, but Abraham didn't know that. This is the man of faith, exceptional faith. And we see the parallelism there of a human being asked to do that and yet not having to go through with it, where the Lord God gives his only begotten son and he comes to be sacrificed upon the cross, but there is no goat in a bush to substitute with the Lord Jesus. He had to die, and we see the immense love of God, and we see the absolute weight that God gives to that faith, simply listening to God and saying, I'm going to believe you. My mind gets filled with 1,000 questions. My heart gets filled with all sorts of things which perplex me. But there's one thing I know. I'm going to believe you, Lord. Now the freedom in this, the liberty, because this message affects us, verse 23 to 25 at the end of the chapter, we see here that the word it was credited to him were not written for him alone, but for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So this argument that Paul is using, it's not just academic. It's not just we can learn about society 2,000 years ago. This is the message for us. What is God saying to you and me this morning? He's saying, look, grasp this. Let it sink in. Make sure you understand this. Loads of people think they know about Christianity, and they don't, because they haven't got this. They don't understand the gospel. What is the gospel? Believe in Jesus Christ. End of story. Trust him. Listen to what God is saying. Jesus has done everything for you. So all that is required of you is to believe and trust him. God will give you that righteousness. He forgives you. He adopts you. He gives you heaven. He's preparing a place for you even now in heaven. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Paul, in his expertise, is just demolishing this traditional religious position of you got to do this, 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 this. No, 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 no. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this message is absolutely for us. It was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The answer to all our questions will be seen. And Paul has a lot more to say. There's a lot of chapters left in Romans, because every time we read something, then loads of questions come into mind. Paul will deal with them one by one, but it's step by step. And this step is what we must grasp this morning. Is this wonderful truth that your salvation, it hangs on this. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you trust him? That's what it hangs on. If you don't, then you have not faith. If you do, you have faith in Jesus Christ. And the liberty is that now, if you believe in Jesus, then
God has clothed you with a righteousness. So you're no longer separated from, you are justified in his sight. You're accepted by God. So the message is, all that is required is believe in Jesus Christ. Can you see why he's the only way of salvation? Who else could we substitute for Jesus there? It's him that we need to believe on. And if you believe in him, you can have a million questions. You can have a million problems. But if you trust him, if you follow in the footsteps of Abraham, that when God spoke, it seemed unreasonable, it seemed absolutely impossible, but Abraham believed God because it was God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. The same is absolutely true with you and me this morning. If I trust in Jesus Christ, that is credited to me now as righteousness. I am acceptable in God's sight. I'm as free as a bird. My conscience is clear. My sins are dealt with. I haven't got a burden on my back. I'm not full of angst, wondering what's going to happen in the future. All my hope, all my trust is in Jesus Christ. There is no better place to be. It's liberating. It's like breathing fresh air. It's absolutely wonderful when you see people with their heads down, sort of going through life, filled with problems, filled with care. Where are they going to? What's the point of it all? What happens when you die and people shrug their shoulders and pretend that nobody knows? We know. God has spoken. We know. God has spoken, and so we believe, just in the same way that he said to Abraham that his descendants would inherit a land. He gave him promises that be as countless as the stars in the sky, and he believed those promises. We can just believe God because it doesn't rest on my efforts. It rests on God's integrity, his character, his truthfulness. Well, God cannot lie. And he has said, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Whatever other problems we might have, whatever other things we might grapple with in Scripture, if we're clear on this, it makes all the difference to us. Saved through faith in Jesus Christ.